Brother Larry has asked that we would read from John, the 20th chapter, verses 11 through 31. A privilege that we ministers have that you don't is to be able to sit up here and listen facing everyone while you're singing, and to hear the congregation in that song committing our love to Jesus and asking him to continue in his love to us. I hope that that's a song that we all sang meaningfully and understanding what we were saying in that. It was wonderful to hear it. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. All who are able, please kneel in prayer.
Good morning. How many of you remember what was going on a year ago today? My wife reminded me this morning that we were involved in one of the biggest snowstorms of the season. I'm thankful for the rain this week, that it wasn't snowy. Don't quite share Dwayne's enthusiasm for snow, I guess, but you don't have to shovel the rain. I want to thank you for your prayers on my behalf, those that have been given audibly and those silently. Continue to pray that the Spirit of God would have his way, that his word would be proclaimed. As we look at a sermon entitled, My Lord and My God. And my prayer for us this morning as we go through the message is that each one of us here would recognize Jesus Christ for who he really is. That we would accept him for who he really is. And that each one of us here will completely believe in him. And that we will, each one, worship him and individually confess him to be my Lord and my God, as Thomas did in the opening scripture that Brother Jeff read in our hearing. We want to look first at the fact that there are those that say there is no God. David wrote in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, and again in Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what the Bible says about those who claim there is no God. We call them atheists. An atheist is one that denies the existence of God. We call some agnostics, those that say the existence of God is something that cannot be known for sure. It is unknowable. Then there are the heathen, those unconverted people who do not acknowledge God at all and are uncivilized and irreligious. Charles Darwin, the initiator of the theory of evolution, wrote in response to a question that was asked him, and I don't know what the question actually was worded like, but his response was this: Dear sir, I am sorry to have to inform you that I do not believe in the Bible as a divine revelation, and therefore not in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Yours faithfully, C.H. Darwin. You know what the scriptures tells us about that kind of a response? In 1 John 2, 22 and 23, we read this: Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. We also read in John's Gospel, the third chapter, verses 18, 19, and 20, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Just a few more examples. Andrew Carnegie, founder of the Carnegie Steel Company, said, I don't believe in God. My God is patriotism. Teach a man to be a good citizen and you will have solved the problems of life. Gloria Steinem, a women's rights activist, writer, and lecturer, is recorded as saying, It's an incredible con job when you think about it, to believe something now in exchange for something after death. Even corporations with their reward system don't try to make it posthumous. I say, how pitiful to try to compare God and eternity to a simple thing like a corporation, even a mega corporation. Doesn't even hold a spark. To the awesomeness and eternal character of God. There have always been, and there are, those that live and speak carelessly about the Lord. Back in Ezekiel's day, we read that the descendants of Magog, who lived in the northern Asian European countries, Josephus identifies them as the Scythians, known for their destructive warfare and a very barbarous people. The Bible says that they dwelt carelessly. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 39, 6 and 7 that the Lord pronounced judgment on them. He says, I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. And they shall know that I am the Lord, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. The point that I'm trying to bring out here is the fact that careless living and careless attitudes about God brings judgment. Again, Isaiah 47, 8, 9, and 10. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else besides me. Here's an example of what happened to one of those careless pleasure seekers of our day. During an interview with an American magazine, John Lennon of the Beatles said this: Christianity will end. It will disappear. I do not have to argue about that. About that I am certain. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today, he said, we, referring to the Beatles, are more famous than him, than Jesus. Not long after saying that, Lennon was shot 6 times and he died. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A man by the name of Cazuza was a bisexual Brazilian composer and singer. During a show in Canecia, Rio de Janeiro, while smoking a cigarette, he puffed smoke out into the air and said, God, that's for you. He said he died at the age of 32 with lung cancer. In a horrible way. Proverbs 11:5 says that the wicked shall fall by their own wickedness. Just a few more. A man by the name of Tancredo Neves, during his presidential campaign in Brazil, said that if he got 500,000 votes from his party, not even God could remove him from presidency. It is said that he got the votes. He got sick a day before being made president and died. One you're familiar with, Thomas Andrews, the mastermind behind the Titanic ship. After the construction of the Titanic, a reporter asked him just how safe the Titanic is. With an ironic tone, he said, not even God can sink it. You know the rest of that story. He perished with the others on her maiden voyage. You see, God is not mocked or limited. More recently, Marilyn Monroe, a well-known actress, was visited by Billy Graham during a presentation of a show. Billy Graham told her that the Spirit of God had sent him to preach to her. After hearing what the preacher had to say, she said, I don't need your Jesus. A week later, she was found dead in her apartment. Bon Scott, a vocalist for the rock band AC/DC, sang in one of his songs, don't stop me, I'm going all the way down, down the highway to hell. February 19th, 1980, Bon Scott was found dead, choked by his own vomit. Just another one. Christine Hewitt was an entertainer, said that the Bible, the Word of God, was the worst book that was ever written. June 2006, she was burnt beyond recognition in her vehicle. We could go on and on with those kinds of events. Those that mock God, mocked His Word. Back in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha was on his way to Bethel, and a group of young people came out and mocked him. Two she-bears came out of the woods and killed 42 of them. You see, not only do we need to be very careful not to mock God in any way at all, but be careful mocking His messengers as well. I am concerned. I don't want to warn anyone who watches the movies of our day, knows the actors and actresses, listens to the music of some of the so-called great musicians of our day in the secular world. By all means, I beg you to stay away from these things. People like Beyoncé, Queen Bee, so she's called, sing songs for her audiences to bow down to her. Lady Gaga, I believe she's set to perform at the halftime at the Super Bowl. I don't think I'd even watch a Super Bowl. Kanye West. Recently, in a live concert, had a man on stage depicting Jesus Christ. He cursed at him and blasphemed him. He went as far as to say that he has sold his soul to the devil. And the crowd just roared and cheered. Ephesians 5:11 says that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them. Many of these singers and actors are members of the Hollywood's Illuminati group. Some of you may know about that. They just held what is called the Mocha Gala, a festival of the musical arts, the music of cultural arts. As I prepared for this sermon, I watched some of this stuff. It made me sick. In fact, I won't even tell you over the pulpit what they've done at that event, because Scripture says it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And I'll guarantee you, it would gross you out. It was a group of the singers and the most popular actors of our day. Our God, the true and the living God of heaven and earth, wants our whole heart. We cannot serve Him in this world system. It does not work. It will not work. If you listen to some of this garbage, please, by all means, repent and get right with God. John wrote in 1 John 2:15, 16, and 17, we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are not to get hooked up or connected with or become careless about what we watch, what we listen to in this world system. And I've often wondered, in Revelation 12:4, we read there that Satan was cast out of heaven. He drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and they were cast down to the earth. If some of these people could be some of those that were cast down to the earth, and they're trying to drag all they can down with them. John wrote in 1 John 2:28, "Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." It is essential that we stay connected to the true vine, always. Many of these so-called artists of our day are just fabulously and extremely wealthy. And in our day, it seems that success is measured in fame and wealth. It's not that way in the kingdom of God. You see, it doesn't matter how famous an individual is or how much money they have. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Most of these people don't recognize the Lord at all, and if they do recognize him, they certainly don't go any further than that. And I want to tell us this morning that recognizing the Lord for who he is not enough. You see, they can seem to have it all, and yet they have nothing. None of us brought anything material into the world, and it is a fact that none of us will take anything material out of this world. Our God is the God of peace. The scripture tells us that in Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace to us. The wicked don't have peace. We can have peace. We not only need to recognize him for who he really is, but we need to go further. One of the times Jesus was healing, recorded in Luke 4:40 and 41, we read this: "The sun was setting. All they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." You see, the devils knew that he was Christ. We need to go further than recognize. We need to believe in and accept him as Lord of our life. Getting back to the scripture that was read by Brother Jeff in the opening. Mary Magdalene was standing by the sepulcher weeping. Mark 16:9 tells us that when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. This woman was cleaned up by Jesus Christ. She was made whole. And she stood by that sepulcher that morning. Weeping, thinking that he was still dead. I believe she came there to worship. When the angels asked why she was crying there in verse 13, she said, "They have taken away my Lord." He was still Mary's Lord. And then Jesus asked her the same thing, why she was crying. Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, in my own words, "If you have taken him, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus, then, in a voice that was readily recognized by her, simply said, "Mary." I don't know what the tone of his voice was. After what she said, it could have been like, "Mary, really? You're going to take him away?" Her response was simple. "Master, I believe it was a response of worship. "Master." John here is the only one to record this conversation between Mary and Jesus. We heard read then that the disciples were gathered together in a place where the doors were shut because they feared the Jews. Jesus showed up in the room and said, "Peace be unto you." And I believe that when Jesus said that, they were not empty words, but peace flooded that assembly and allowed them to stay calm and take in what he had for them to see as he showed them bodily proof of who he was. In verse 20, he said, and when he had so said, "Peace be unto you," he said. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But for some reason, one wasn't there that day. Thomas, he didn't see the Lord at that time, and the disciples told him of seeing the Lord that night. And I'm sure when they told him, it was with enthusiasm and gusto. "We seen the Lord," and they were excited. Thomas wasn't quite sure he wanted to accept that, what they were telling him. So he says in verse 25, "Except I shall see his hands in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." It would seem to me that that would have been a source of frustration for the other disciples, because I'm quite sure they didn't tell him that they seen Jesus in a casual manner. But a week later, they were together again, and we have specific mention that Thomas was with them. You know, Thomas has long been known as Doubting Thomas, and I guess there can be a connection there. But if we look at the gospel accounts, what they reveal about this disciple, I think we see he was a man of great faith and dedication to the Lord. All that we really know about him is found in the Gospel of John, other than his name in the other gospel accounts. And it seems to me that he may well have been a source of tremendous encouragement for the Apostle John in his unwavering devotion to Jesus. Back in John chapter 11, Jesus received the news that his good friend Lazarus was sick. They were headed back to Jerusalem. Thomas knew of all the animosity that was toward Jesus in Jerusalem, and he seemed to realize what could happen if they went back there. But it didn't deter him from following Jesus back. He said in John 11:16, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas knew and realized that Jesus was worth dying for. It doesn't necessarily fit the mark of a doubter. As the disciples were gathered with Jesus in the upper room the night after Judas betrayed Jesus and went out, Jesus had a lengthy discussion with the rest of his disciples there. In fact, John records 5 chapters between the supper in the garden, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And in that dialogue, it was an answer to a question that Thomas posed, that Jesus gave some very clear direction to his followers. John 14, part of that dialogue between Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. Jesus shared that he would be going to prepare them a place for them and us. It was Thomas in verse 5 that asked, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus gave the answer very clearly in verse 6. Very familiar portion or verse to us, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Didn't seem like Thomas quite did comprehend what Jesus was saying or what he was preparing them for there. I don't know if he assumed that Jesus was just going to take a long journey without them and they'd be separated for a while, but he made it clear, Jesus did, that he would send the Spirit of truth to be with them. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And when the Spirit of truth is in us, I am convinced we don't live carelessly with the things that are in this world. The conversation continued. Verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, it's my peace that I give you. We're not to be troubled, neither be afraid. Probably one of the things that the disciples lacked in the Sunday school lesson of the morning at that point in their lives, his peace. Jesus goes on and continues to encourage the disciples to stay attached to him. The true vine in John 15, part of that conversation that was between the disciples and Christ in that upper room experience. Abide in me, he said, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Jesus continues on and tells them of the joy that he wants his followers, his disciples, to have. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And I can assure you this morning that kind of love does not quarrel and find fault with fellow brethren and sisters. The fact that we are his friends, if we keep his commandments, he brings out in verse 14 when he says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. One of those commandments is that we love one another as he has loved us. I believe that conversation there in that upper room culminated in chapter 17 as Jesus prayed a heartfelt prayer for those disciples there and then for every believer that would believe on him down through time, when he said in verse 20 of John 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus was preparing his disciples as much as was possible for what lay just ahead. And I think we need to be prepared for what could be just ahead. They did scatter that night. Peter denied him. We're not told exactly where Thomas was, but we can be sure that he was in the shadows somewhere, disappointed, bewildered, saddened, anxious. When all was done and said, Jesus had been cruelly killed and his disciples had been spared. They were alone and helpless for several days. Probably felt forsaken. I'm sure the disciples and Thomas wondered, how could this be happening? It was probably like a dream. But Jesus had done so much, and now he was gone. I believe because Thomas loved the Lord so much that he was willing to die for him. The events that just had taken place were pretty devastating to him, and it was hard for him to deal with all that had taken place. Probably depressed, and maybe just wanted to grieve alone. Maybe that's why he wasn't with them at that first meeting after Christ's death. When the other disciples told Thomas they'd seen the Lord, it probably felt like salt was being rubbed into the wound. He had no desire. To be shattered by false hopes. And he responded like he did there in verse 25. Except I see him. And I put my hands in the nail prints. in his side, I will not believe. My understanding that of a person that's depressed, it's hard to convince them that anything will ever be right again because they're convinced their plight is permanent. The idea of improvement not only seems unrealistic, but it can actually irritate them from what I've read. And the other disciples were really no different with all the evidences of Christ's resurrection that had sounded that great morning. It was after the resurrection. We read in verse 9 of John 20, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They still didn't comprehend all that had taken place. Some went to the sepulcher even after going and seeing the empty sepulcher. Verse 10 says that the disciples went away again into their own home. Instead of searching for the risen Christ, they simply went back home. See, really none of the disciples believed Jesus was alive until they really saw him in person. Thomas was one in particular who wanted the proof of the person, or he said, "I will not believe." And Jesus allowed Thomas to remain in his doubt and depression for another 8 days. Then he appeared to this group of men again in verse 26. Again, the doors being shut, he came and stood in the midst of them, and again, he brought peace to the room. In Mark 16, 14, we read of that account. It says that afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And as he stood there in that assembly, he singled out Thomas. Jesus didn't ask him what he wanted to see, but he simply said in verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And then I believe," looking directly at Thomas, "and I think there was eye-to-eye contact. He said, 'Be not faithless, but believing.'" Then I believe in verse 28, we have the greatest confession ever made by mortal man. As Thomas proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." It was a response of recognition of who Jesus really is. It was also a full acceptance of who Jesus really is. It was also a response of total belief in Jesus Christ. There was no trace of doubt now. That was completely gone. Thomas knew with full and complete assurance that Jesus was God, that Jesus was Lord. And it was also a response of worship. Jesus is alive and he deserves our worship. Then the Lord gently rebuked Thomas in verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus pronounced blessing on all those down through the ages of time. And that blessing still stands today for those who will recognize, accept, believe, and worship him for who he really is. And I ask this morning, is he singling you out today? Does he have you in your focus? Is he calling for you to reach hither your hand and place it in his? Don't mock God and live carelessly, as some that we mentioned earlier have. And be not faithless, but believing. The promise is here for each one of us individually to address him as my Lord and my God. I think, Brother Randy, if you have a couple verses of a hymn, we ought to offer an invitation. Thankful for a dear sister that made it known that she wants to be able to call him my Lord and my God in a new way. Lord bless you.
I'd just like to reread one verse. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Eternal life through his name. Let's stand for prayer.